If you have your Bibles, you may want to turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We'll spend quite a bit of time in that text this evening. Mark chapter 10. If you were asked the question of the Lord, what do you want? If the Lord asked you the question, what do you want? What would you answer? So now we're going to study about a man that was asked exactly that question. When we sort of get into the lesson, I think there's a lot of application for us today as people of faith and sort of how we go about living out that faith and what does that look like and what does that mean in our lives. So Mark chapter 10, you can turn down to verse 46 if you want to. It's toward the end of that chapter, Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And let's just look at the text together. Mark chapter 10, this lesson is not for me to preach tonight. PowerPoint's not working now. So Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Now they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he cried out and said, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling for you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Then the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Can't you almost picture it? Can't you see the beggar, blind Bartimaeus, begging, crying out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." People saying, "Listen, Bartimaeus, be quiet, be quiet." And that doesn't, he cries out just the more. And then Jesus stops and says, "Send for him. Let him come to me." And so he comes to him. This is text, blind Bartimaeus. There's no reason to not know what the man is probably wanting. But Jesus asked him the question, "What do you want for me?" The story of Bartimaeus has some very important points for us. It helps us to maybe spend some time in the text this evening just to look at what this point of the story illustrates. Why did not just Mark, but Matthew as well, record this story of this blind man's healing? So Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" It may be that one of the things that we can take away from this text is that sometimes we just need to be very specific with God as to what's in our hearts, what we desire. Sometimes we may need to be really specific to God as to what's in our heart and what's in our hearts. I think sometimes even in my own prayer life, I pray in very general terms. You know, "God bless me and God bless those who I love." And, you know, give me what I, you know, give me my daily bread or just whatever. And better, but I think sometimes that it's very important for us to articulate to God what's in our heart and what we desire. Because I think our desire tells us something. James 1, chapter 5 through 6, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives you all liberally without reproach and be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." I'd never really made a connection between faith and desire, between faith and what you want. But I think this story sort of brings us to the point that there's a connection between what you desire in your heart and your faith and how they intersect and act with one another. In fact, when desire meets faith, one will be shaped by the other. When desire meets faith, one will be shaped by the other. See if I can't illustrate it with some scriptures. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22-23, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body be full of darkness. Therefore, if therefore the light is that is you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" In other words, I believe just saying that Jesus is saying, what you have your eye set on, what your desire is, if it's good, you'll have light. If it's bad, you won't. And so there's a relationship between what you desire in life, what is your heart's desire, and sort of the relationship that you have with your faith. If your eye set on good things, it's good. If it's set on bad things, it's evil. In fact, Jesus says you can get so much focus on the wrong things that your whole body is filled with darkness. Now, I know what's going on right now. Let's not pretend like there's not a Super Bowl going on. Okay? And there are people who are spending like $5 million for a few seconds to grab your attention, to make you want to desire something. They're trying to make you a consumer of their product, their service, or whatever. They're trying to capture your attention so next time you're shopping or whatever, you'll want what they've got to sell. What are they trying to do? They're trying to shape your desire. And Jesus says, what we tend to focus on, what we tend to look at, what we tend to want want in our life really has a formative experience for us, that there's a place in which faith and desire intersect. I believe as spiritual beings, we can tell how, by our desire, it tells us how close or how far away from we are from God. It tells us how close or how far away we are from God. Remember the story of the prodigal. How he said, pretty much, "Dad, give me all that's coming to me. You know, more or less, you're about as good to me now as if you were dead. So just go ahead and give me what's coming to me when you die." So the father gives him all he wants, and the man pursues everything he wants. Wine, women, song, whatever the riotous living that he desired. Everything he desired, he got. But where did he wind up? Penniless. Broke in a pig pen. His eye was set on wrong, on darkness, and what happened? He was rotten from the inside out. But Jesus said that, but the young man came to himself and he changed his desire. He said, you know what? My father's servants have better than I've got. I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell him, "Dad, just make me a servant." His heart changed, his desire changed, and as he went, he practiced that speech over and over again, but the father would hear none of it. The father replaced him to sonship. But our desire tells us very often how close or far we are from God. So when I ask that question to you, if the Lord asks you, you know, what do you want for him to do for you? It revealed somewhere about where you are in your relationship with God. And so we look tonight at the scriptures, like Matthew chapter 12, verse 35. Jesus says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and the evil man out of the evil treasure of hearts bring forth evil things." It's what desire, what's in your heart. And that will very often define and shape you. If your heart is set on evil, guess what? You'll get it. If your heart is set on good, guess what? You'll get it. Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man." So what we say, what comes out of our mouth very often indicates what's on the inside. Sometimes when people become a Christian, they've used bad language. They've cursed or used salty language or whatever. And they're convicted that they need to change that and they need to quit doing that. And they should. And they struggle. But I think part of it is that they've got to change the inside part first, and what comes out of the mouth comes more easily. Change who they associate with. Change what they listen to. There's a gentleman that he's affiliated here with the local area with the teen recovery place up here in Livingston. They have nationwide, but they have a facility here in Livingston, and it's for people recovering from addiction. And he talks about how he was sort of in addiction himself, and how far he was from God, and sort of all the things that God put in his life to bring him to a point of decision to turn his life and will over to God. But he talked about how he got married and things still weren't right because his heart wasn't right. And it got to the point in his marriage where his marriage is about to end. And his wife actually left for a while. And he says, and here I was just miserable. And he said, I began looking around of all the things I had, all the trappings of my past life, the kind of music I listened to, the kind of things, the DVDs I had. He said he had a big music collection, DVD collection. And he realized that he could not become the man his wife wanted him to be, still hung to those kind of negative influences. So he went through his house with empty boxes and piled them all up and took that stuff and just created a big pile of trash, he said. His wife got home and she said, what's all this? He said, that's everything that sort of kept me connected to the past. And I've let go of that. You see, we have to be very mindful of what our desire is and how it affects us and what comes from our heart. Clearly, from a spiritual perspective, faith should inform our desire. Faith should inform our desire. Psalms 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. If we pursue a path of wanting what God wants, it's very easy for God to bless us. If we really want in our heart of hearts what God wants, it's easy to give Him. It's easy for God to bless us. It's easy for God to give to us when our hearts are shaped by His desire for us and what He wants. So when we look at this, that faith should shape our desires, we're understanding that from a heavenly perspective, when we see things, as John pointed out, as God sees them, as John pointed out in this lesson this morning, how would that affect us? How does that affect our fellowship? How does that affect our desires? When we truly see things as God sees things, how would that influence us? The man's name in Scripture is, the Bible says his name was blind Bartimaeus, blind son of Timaeus, blind Bartimaeus. I don't know if you ever had a character in your community. We had characters in my community growing up, and they sort of had a community nickname, and they just stuck with them their entire life, whatever, you know. I remember Uncle Sam. It was the guy that lived in the community, and when I was very little, my dad would pick Uncle Sam Haynes up, and I was a big kid before I said, how's he my uncle? And they said, oh, he's not your uncle. Everybody just calls him Uncle Sam. You know, he was out hitchhiking. My dad picked up hitchhikers. That's probably not safe to do today. But I remember no one was hitchhiking that my dad wouldn't pick up, seemed like. And we'd pick Uncle Sam up. You know, there was a bunch of his car. We'd scoot over and let Uncle Sam ride with us, you know. So he had a sort of, he was just a community character. And I think blind Bartimaeus is one of those people. He was just, you know, oh, that's old blind Bartimaeus. You know, as people had a few coins or something they could toss his way, they'd toss it away. But he was sort of a community institution, blind Bartimaeus. Wouldn't it be obvious of what he would probably want? Wouldn't he think if Bartimaeus had his heart's desire, he would say, I want my sight? So why didn't, I mean, Jesus knows the hearts of all men. Why did he have to ask him, what do you want from me? What are you asking for? Why did Jesus make him do that? What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? And blind Bartimaeus said, you know, I want my sight. When our hearts are in the right place, our desires are tempered, and we see God everywhere. Now, Bartimaeus referred to Jesus as Son of David twice. The text says he calls him a Son of David. He, no doubt, is denoting some degree of Jesus' lordship because Jesus was of the lineage of David, and God had promised David that his kingdom would never end and there would always be someone on the throne of David's line. So he's acknowledging that to some degree. But we also recognize, too, that for whatever he lost in sight, Bartimaeus sort of picked up other things. Sometimes people who lose senses or part of their senses will have extrasensory ability sometimes, or hearing may be better, whatever. But I think Bartimaeus had some degree of discernment. And when people have a pure heart, they're able to see God more clearly. How far is God from each one of us? Paul said in the book of Acts, he's not very far from every one of us. He said we grope and search for him, almost envision like a blind person, but he said he's not very far from each one of us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, I think that that's a promise of the future experience, but I don't think that that's also a promise of the here and now. You see God in things. Some of the benefits of living for a little while, when you look and reflect back over your life, can you not see where God was at certain points in your life? The people he brought into your life. The things that God gave you maybe a nudge in the right direction. Can you not see where God was? How big is God? Is he sovereign? Is he all powerful? And sometimes even in those tough moments in your life when you were a faithful child of God or you remain faithful in spite of your circumstances, you look back and you see God in it. We're going to go to work tomorrow. You know, and God's going to be around us every moment of the day. We're going to go to school tomorrow. And God's going to be around us every moment of the day. And people who have a pure heart, whose desires have been shaped by God, see God in things. They see God's presence in their life. Jesus tells him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. You know, earlier in the text, he uses a very interesting word to refer to Jesus. The New King James, the King James translation, translated, he referred to Jesus as Rabboni, which means my rabbi, my teacher. Now, in reading that, that may not have a lot of meaning to us, but when we also understand that when Jesus came to Lazarus' tomb, that's the very thing that Lazarus' sister referred to Jesus as, Rabboni, my teacher. So it makes me believe that not only at this moment, but for some time that somehow he had identified himself with Jesus, even though we didn't know him very intimately. He identified himself with Jesus on some level, that somehow his faith was growing towards something, till he got the courage to ask Jesus for what he wanted most, his sight. But Mark also purely clearly notes that not only did he receive sight, he continued to follow Jesus on the road. He became a disciple. We need to appreciate how our faith is meant not only to save us, but to shape us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 says, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So our faith, you know, for without faith it's impossible to please God. I mean, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So our faith does save us, but our faith should also shape us. Where faith and desire intersect, our faith tempers our desire. So instead of just wanting what I want for me, I begin to focus on what God wants for me. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 34, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So if we begin the road of faith and we begin to try to look at things from heaven's perspective, from God's perspective, and let it shape our desire and our will in our life, that our faith not only shapes us, but our faith also shapes us. So let's sort of bring this lesson to a close tonight. What do you want the Lord to do for you? What is in your heart? What is in your desire? If the Lord's called you out like he called Bartimaeus out and says, what do you want? For some of you, it may not be anything for you personally. Maybe it's something for your kids or your grandkids, or maybe it's your spouse, or maybe it's someone that you've got in your heart that, you, Lord, if you just answer this prayer for them. But what would it be? What do you want the Lord to do for you? And the next part of that, how specific are you sometimes in your prayer life? How specific are you with God in what you want in your heart? Back when I managed an Alcohol Drug Rehab program, it was 28 days. Most everyone came in for 28 days of treatment. And sometimes I would conduct the groups. Most of the time one of the counselors would, but sometimes I would sit in and conduct one of the groups. And I would tell our clients that if you're still seeing the same face in the mirror today as you did when you came in the program, that your chances of recovery are not as good as the person who sees a different face looking back at them in the mirror. Very often what we tend to focus on in life does shape us, does mold us, does make us. We've been studying from Ecclesiastes on Sunday mornings, and great, great text. But one of the words of advice offered is to remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days draw nigh, so you have no pleasure in them. We are so blessed to have so many young people here at this church. We are so very blessed. And the reality of it is the decisions that you make now, where you put your heart's desire now, could shape you for a long, long journey. And it may not be in the right path. Just continue to have yourself molded by faith around people of faith. Paul told Timothy to pursue God with around other people who pursue God with a pure heart fervently. Because that kind of associations shape and mold us. The world is going to do its very best. They'll even pay $5 million for a 30-second shot at you to try to mold and shape you. But God desires more than anything that we be molded and shaped into the image of His Son. If you're here tonight and we can assist you with prayer, perhaps a confession this night, to be buried with Christ in baptism, once you come to stand and sing the song and select it.